Good evening. It's so good that we have this opportunity to be back together again in the house of the Lord to worship. Not that these pews or these walls or brick or any of this is really the house of God, but the house of God is you and I. It is the church of God. It is the church which Jesus established with his own blood. Over the past few weeks, Sunday nights, except for last Sunday night or Sunday afternoon, we've been looking at the church. We spent the first week looking at the foundation of the church, where the church has its roots. And we also examined how Jesus, through his sacrifice of himself, established that kingdom, and how that kingdom, the gates, the doors of that kingdom were opened in Acts chapter 2 as the apostles preached that first gospel sermon. We also looked at and examined how that, unlike what some may say in our world, may theorize, Jesus is the head of the church, not a man, but God, the Son of God, is the head of the church. And because of that, we believe and practice the things he has told us, and we believe those things. And then the last time we were together, we began to look at elders. And as you can see, we went through the list that Paul mentions both to Timothy and to Titus in describing what an elder is. And he gave for us a list of characteristics of men who could serve as elders. As he told Titus that he wanted him in every city where the church was to establish elders in those congregations. Because we know that God's perfect design of the church is for congregations to have elders. I know currently we don't. But we should, as a congregation, be striving toward that end, that eventually we can have men who can be placed in the office of elders so that we can follow the biblical pattern of the church. But we don't want to do that and then leave out what an elder is. I've seen congregations who have simply desired to have elders and have appointed men elders and didn't follow the description of the elder found in Paul's letter to Titus and Timothy. And so it's important that we have men who are striving to become elders, that we have young men who are beginning to think now about becoming an elder, about making decisions and plans with that ultimate goal in mind. We need men growing in the faith. And we need our women to support those men, to lift them up, to encourage them, and at times exhort them when necessary to become the kind of men that God desires for elders to be. Last time we were together, we spent a lot of time talking about elders, and it can seem like an overwhelming task to become an elder. And some men I have known to say, I don't really want that. They look at the task, the responsibility of an elder, and they have shunned that because they didn't want to take that on themselves. Well, tonight, I want to encourage our young men, our older men, all of us, men and women, that as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a faithful saying if a man desires the position of a bishop or elder, he desires a good work. The church needs elders. It needs men willing to take upon themselves that responsibility, that task. And so we want to encourage men, not discourage. We want to be truthful and honest, but we want to be encouraging as well at looking at this wonderful opportunity for good works. And that's what Paul tells Timothy. It's a good work. And so we continue thinking about these things. And so we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a good work. Now, for just a moment, I want to skip Titus 1. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. But I want us to go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And to look at the context of what's going on, we know that Paul is meeting with a group of brothers whom he had a great relationship with, had great esteem for, and that was the Ephesian elders, the elders in the church of Ephesus, which was a congregation that had given Paul a lot of support. And I'm not talking about financial support, but spiritual support. And he had a good relationship with them. And so he can't go to Ephesus, and so he meets them outside. They come to him. And he sits down and they have a conversation. And he gives them some words of wisdom, some direction as elders. And in verse 28, he gives them this, you might term a warning, exhortation, encouragement. But he says in verse 28, therefore, as the men of God, as the elders at the congregation in Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember, that's one of those other terms for elders. Here's another one. To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You notice a few things in that statement. There's a lot of good information there. There are a lot of things in that one verse that we need to take recognition of. Number one is at the end of the verse, he says that you guys need to be on guard because you are guarding precious cargo. You are overseeing, you are shepherding precious cargo. It is the individuals that Jesus spilled his blood for. And so the elders in Ephesus, elders in any congregation of the Lord's body, need to listen to that sobering fact that you are given a great responsibility in being an elder. There is laid upon you a charge to guard the children of God. So you need to take your task seriously. You also notice a couple other things here. He says, number one, or right at the beginning of that verse, he says, therefore, take heed. Notice what he says, to yourself. There was a danger in Ephesus, as there is in any congregation of the Lord's body. But specifically here in Ephesus, he tells them that they need to be on guard because there are going to be men who are going to come in as wolves among them. And there are going to be those who come from the outside who are trying to devour the flock. That's a scary thought. But you know, there's something even more scary that he says. You notice in the context there, he says, not just from the outside, but from among yourselves. Not just the congregation. You don't have one guy in the congregation or one lady who's trying to make all kinds of changes to the Word of God, to truth, trying to lead people astray. You don't have just one person out here who's everybody knows, you know, they like to stir up trouble from among yourselves. There were elders in Ephesus who were going to try to turn that congregation in the wrong direction. That's a scary thought. That the men that were chosen to lead that congregation could take that congregation away from God. And so Paul warns them, take heed to yourselves. Even elders have a responsibility to continue to grow. Just because a man has taken on that responsibility does not mean he's reached the pinnacle of Christian growth. He's a man. He needs to be careful in his own work within himself that he doesn't find himself astray from the truth. Even elders can fall away. And so he says, take heed to yourself. And then you can take heed to the rest of the congregation. But it must start in your heart, in your mind first. There is a good work that elders can perform, but they must take this task on soberly. And it is something they continue to work at. Elders, again, have not arrived at the spiritual pinnacle. Even elders have room for growth. And there are dangers we talked about in our class this morning. Even elders have Satan after them. And it's my belief that he's even working harder at trying to get them than anyone else. You get an elder, you could get a whole congregation. And so Paul says, in your work, take heed. Be watchful. Be watchful for Satan's tricks. Be watchful for those who are trying to damage the congregation, and even be watchful of the other elders. You ever been in a congregation where the elders start having problems? I guarantee you that congregation is going to have some big problems. Anybody who's preached for very long, maybe not where you work, but have been introduced to an eldership and needed to do some work in repentance. So, I also want to look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. What we learn about Peter is not only is he an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter is a worker. He is a worker for the church. It wasn't just enough for him to be an apostle. I don't think he's doing this to get glory. He was an elder. He was an overseer. He was a shepherd in his own congregation. And so he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Now again, in this passage, in this first letter of Peter, there are a lot of good information here for elders and for us as members to listen to think about. We notice number one, that in verse 2, he calls them shepherds, or he's not even calling them by name. He's saying, this is what you do. You are a shepherd. One thing I've always thought about in working with the church and just being a Christian and watching elderships work and then thinking about what God has asked of elderships. It's interesting, he calls them shepherds. Sometimes in the church, we think that the best way for the church to quote-unquote run is for it to be ran like a business. And you have a group of men, elders, who are the overseers or the board of directors. And they are in a room and they're making decisions and they are essentially pushing a group of believers in a certain direction. I want to challenge you, or challenge that thought. I don't think we've gotten there consciously, and I'm not saying every eldership works this way, but I have seen it. But when you look at the scriptures, and you look at the way the Bible defines the overseers, the shepherds, the bishops, the elders, the presbytery, it's not like that. They're described as shepherds. You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd has his staff. He has his flock. And a shepherd, when he wants to lead the flock, doesn't stand in the back and use that big pole to prod the sheep. The shepherd goes out in front of the sheep and he begins to walk. You know what's amazing? Is his relationship is so good with those sheep. They respect him so much. They look for him, look to him to guard them, to protect them, that they follow. They will follow that shepherd. Our elders in the church are shepherds, or they should be. Not men who stand at the back of the congregation pushing and prodding the members to do this or to do that. Today, we talked about some activities in the church, thinking about some things to be involved in. Saturday, we'll meet as men and we'll discuss some things that the congregation can do to grow. And activities are great. I want to encourage everybody to be involved in those things. And every congregation you go to, go anywhere in the U.S., every one of them has programs and activities and ministries. I'll challenge you to look at those that are the most effective. They have men who are not prodding and pushing the membership one direction, but they have men, and sometimes it may not even be the elders, a family, but they're leading. Shepherds should not ask anything of a congregation if they're not willing to do themselves. You want to be the most effective leader, stand at the front and lead. Notice what he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. What's the danger in compulsion? You're not going to work as hard if you're being compelled to do something. Being a shepherd in the church should come from within you. You should be motivated. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Being a bishop is a good work. A man should be desirous to do that. We'll be more effective when our elders work willingly. Not for dishonest gain. There's always a danger of greed, a danger of being worldly minded. You would hope our elders would never be worldly minded, but they're men. And sometimes we can look at a man who's very successful in the world and think, wow, he'd be a great elder. Now that's a bad starting point. Not that he couldn't be a great elder. He might be, but not because he's a great CEO or manager or director. Because he's a man of God. I've always thought that elders should be acting like elders ever before they're appointed. They may not sit in those meetings and discuss the things that go on in eldership meeting, but they could be working in the congregation like an elder. They can be leading people to Christ. They can be teaching Bible classes. They can be men of great character and should be before they're ever selected as shepherds. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, spiritually eager, not as lords. There's only one dictator in the church, and it's not a shepherd, it's not an elder, it's Jesus Christ. He dictates the direction of the church. Our elders follow his direction. See, when we talk about our elders being shepherds, and they take the sheep and they begin to they're following somebody else to do. They're following Jesus Christ who already walked. Our shepherds are under the chief shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16 offers to us a few good thoughts about the chief shepherd. Our shepherds ought to be patterning their lives after the chief shepherd. You and I ought to be patterning our lives after the chief shepherd. Notice what he says. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's a tough thing to follow, isn't it? What an attitude. What character our Lord has, that he's willing to give his life for his sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. Does Christ own us? Absolutely. We're bought and paid for. Sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Elders must take ownership of the congregation. Now, what I mean by that is they must be invested in the lives of those they, notice this, of those they serve. Our elders are servants. Yes, there are leaders, but they are servant leaders. They serve the congregation as elders. Our elders need to be fully invested in the congregation. Again, we go back to don't do it by compulsion, but do it willingly. A man who does it by compulsion is not truly invested. A man who is invested cares about the flock. When someone walks away from Christ, it breaks their heart. They are desires to go after that individual and to bring them back. A man who is not invested doesn't care. A man who is not invested looks at the numbers, looks at the budget. Invested in the people, just as Jesus was invested in us. Our elders serve an important task in our congregation, but our congregation, our membership, has a role in elders as well. I want you to notice a few things. Let's look in 1 Peter. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5. As he continues in his letter, Peter writes, "Likewise you, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Submission. We talked about it this morning. We talked about it in the recent past. Let me ask you a question. Are you submissive? Answer should be absolutely. Congregations have elders, need to be submissive to those elders, because we are people of submission. Submission denotes within itself a voluntary idea that we are voluntarily allowing our elders to lead. Now, we don't allow our elders start to go down a path they shouldn't. We have every reason to go to our elders and say, "Well, what's going on?" But if our elders ask things of us, if they make requests, if they're leading us in a direction, our desire should be to follow, to not make their task harder than it already is. Notice what the Hebrews writer, he even makes it a little bit more clear for us. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you or for you." There's a few things here. Like I said, we try to unpack all of the wealth of knowledge that the Hebrew writer is trying to give to us. Number one, we understand that God commands us as members to be obedient to the direction of our eldership. We live in a country and in a time when obedience is taking a hit in our world. Just look around. Authorities in our country, are people really being obedient, submissive to their rule? Do we not think that same thing is not going to come over into our families and into the church? Well, the Hebrew writer says, as a child of God, because I submit to Christ, I submit to my elders. And there's a very good reason for it. Notice what he says, "For they watch out for your souls." Elders are given the tremendous task and responsibility of being overseers, not of budgets, not of programs or events, but of souls. this congregation, they'll be tasked by God to oversee the souls in the congregation. I will pray when that day comes continually, and I will encourage them to be overseers, not of budgets, not of the minute details that sometimes we get caught into, but of souls. The preacher is not the overseer. Other members are not overseers in that sense, but our elders are. And I'm going to help you help me. For our elders are given a special task of overseeing and watching out for the souls of the congregation. Well, they do things sometimes we don't like. We disagree with them. Yes. But it's not doctrinal. We need to check our opinions at the door. Sure, we can voice them. If our elders disagree, we need to submit. Our elders are going to be held accountable for how they've overseen the congregation. Notice what he says, as those who must give an account. Let's don't make their task harder. As Christians, we should be about helping them, not making the task harder, so that they can do so with joy. You ever met an elder who's been beaten down and brutalized by a congregation? That's a sad situation. Those men don't serve with joy. They serve under grief. Christians, should that be our attitude, to make that job harder? Let's encourage them so that they may serve with joy, even when we disagree in matters of opinion. And he ends by saying, for that would be unprofitable for you. What happens to an eldership that is grieving because of the brutal attacks of members? That congregation, everyone I've ever seen, isn't moving forward in the work of God. Most of the time they're growing stagnant because that job of being an elder is made so difficult. Let them serve with joy, because that will be more profitable to the congregation. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Paul wrote to Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Sometimes it scares me to think about how certain men are talked about behind their back. The accusations that are leveled against elderships. And how flippant we are at times, even in general, with other members about how we talk about people, how we discuss them. Paul tells Timothy that that's a serious thing. There are times when an elder would need to be rebuked. And he says, when you do that, make sure you do it. But don't do it just based off flippant accusation. But because that is serious business. A little later in 1 Timothy 5, the previous verses here in chapter 5, he says, let the elders rule well, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. As we finish up our discussion on elders, I just wanted to bring this text up for us. That there are times when an elder is worthy to be paid. And Paul makes it quite clear to Timothy that those men who have devoted themselves strictly to the Word of God and to overseeing and shepherding the flock, those men are worthy to be counted of double honor. Now, you can talk about that in the financial thing, and I think there are times, occasions, when I've heard of and seen where elders were paid because they devote themselves to the Word. But also think about it this way. Men who serve as elders are worthy of our honor and encouragement. When those men are finally selected and they leave this congregation, let's don't make the task on them burdensome. Let's ease the task for them. Let's give them the best possibility to be successful in leading the church. Let's be encouragers, people who honor our elders by the way we talk about them, even when they're not around, by the way we submit to their direction, and by the way we submit to one another. Next time we're together, we'll begin to look at servants in the church, deacons, and look at that and explore what God has to say to us about our servants in the congregation.